I was really nervous preparing for this morning that the Kentucky basketball game was going to get scheduled at noon, and that my sermon would go long and I would never be forgiven. But they play at 2:45, so we got plenty of time, and I've got like 20 pages here, so buckle up. If you got your Bibles, open up to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. Last time we were together, Kyle taught us and we talked about the story of Deborah and Barak. Deborah was a judge over Israel during this time, and we got to read the crazy story about them chasing down the Canaanites and defeating the mighty Canaanite army in battle, and they had the help from a lady named Jael. She got old Sisera and put a tent peg through his temple. It was very exciting. And whenever God does something exciting, the refrain that we see in Scripture is that his people sing back praise to him. So if you're like me, this may be a little bit surprising to you. I just want to go through a list of not every, but many of the songs in Scripture. When I think about the songs in Scripture, what do we think of first? There's one book that's got them all in there, right? Psalms. And it's full of songs. But there's so many other songs in Scripture. Like, this is like was a very regular part of the people of Israel. God's people have always sung back praise to him. And so I want to just read through a list of these with you. After the Israelites came through the Red Sea, Moses and Miriam sang a song. It's called Moses' Song. You can go read it in Exodus. When Israel was wandering through the wilderness and they came to a well, they wrote a song about the well. Spring up, O well, sing to it, the well which the leaders sank, which the nobles of the peoples dug with the scepter and with their staffs. So God led them to a well in the wilderness, and they burst out in this song, and they learned this song, and they would sing it together to praise God for providing for them. In Deuteronomy, Moses and Joshua sing a song. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. The song of Deborah and Barak, what we're going to read here in just a minute. In 1 Samuel, there's a song about David. You guys might recognize this one. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. This was a song that the people sang to praise God for what he was doing in David. There's a song in 2 Samuel. Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? This was a song that the Israelites would sing together. And then we have some songs that are not happy songs. They're songs of lament. David writes a song of lament for Abner when he killed one of David's men. David writes a song of deliverance in 2 Samuel. Asaph has a song of praise in 1 Chronicles. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Asaph has a song when they complete building the temple. Jehoshaphat has a battle song that he sings. There's a whole other book called the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, that is love songs written back and forth from a husband and wife. Then there's a whole book called Lamentations, which are really, like, the word for them is dirges. There's five of them in there that they're like songs, sad songs, but they're ones that the people of Israel would sing together. Isaiah has a few songs. Ezekiel has a few songs. They're mostly sad. Yep, these are all Ezekiel's sad songs. Amos has a sad song. Habakkuk has a song. Mary, when she finds out that she's going to give birth to Jesus, she sings a song. It's really famous. They call it the Magnificat. Zechariah, when John the Baptist is born and they're trying to decide what to name him, and Zechariah sings a song, and it's the first words he was able to speak for a while. And we read with the kids just now, but there's so many songs that we see in Revelation that they're singing right now around the throne. Jesus and the apostles sang together at the Last Supper in the upper room. Paul and Silas are singing when they're in prison before God breaks them out. Right? We just see over and over and over again that this is a normal thing for the people of God to sing. And so today, we're going to read the song of Deborah and Barak, and we're going to talk through a little bit of the history of it and what they're singing about. But then I really want to just kind of come back and focus on this question of singing for us as the church today. And what does it look like, and why do we do it, and how should we do it? Okay, so let's jump into Judges chapter 5. And we're going to read through this, and I'm going to just kind of talk through what their song is exactly about. Actually, before we read through this, I want to remind us again of why we're here, why Deborah and Barak are singing about the battle that was just won. Back in Judges chapter 2, it says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, 'Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not.'" Chapter 3, it says, "These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines and all of the Canaanites," which is the group that we're specifically talking about today that Deborah and Barak had to overcome. I want us to see this and remember this, because if you remember, like, I don't know, 6 weeks ago, we talked about this pattern of God's people disobeying him and God disciplining them. And we talked about disciplining our children. And I want to just hit on that one second before we jump in and read. The pattern that we see here is like God, early on in Israel's history, we see God being very direct with his discipline. We see him being really direct. So like the Israelites took some of the things that were supposed to be destroyed in the Battle of Jericho. And God actually, like, the earth opens up and swallows them, right? Like, we see things like this where God is very directly, there's no question at all in Israel's infancy and their young age that God was very direct in his punishment, in his discipline. But now we kind of see a shift happening here in the book of Judges, almost like Israel is like a teenager. They're starting to grow up, and now God's saying, you know what, I'm going to use the people in the land to bring about punishment. I'm going to, okay, teenager, you think you know best. I'm going to kind of turn you over to that. I'm going to let you see how that goes. And God's still at work in that. He's not just hands off, but we see that progression of how God's using now the people of the world to bring about that discipline. So when I think about that, I think about like a teenager that is just being rebellious, and the parents say, okay, you know what? We're going to give you a little bit of rope here and let you, you know, kind of hang yourself with it. We're going to let you pick your friends and see how that goes. We're gonna take a step back a little bit and allow natural consequences to take shape, and that's how they're disciplining. Are you guys tracking with me? Does that make sense? So that's what we're seeing God's doing now, is he's allowing the people of the land to bring about their discipline. Okay. So let's just jump in and read. Judges chapter 5. So they've won the battle. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. We see right here off the bat, Deborah and Barak praising God for what? That the leaders took the lead in Israel. It would be really easy to look at this situation and go, wow, the leaders in Israel did really good. They defeated the Canaanites. They finally stepped up and took charge and did what they were supposed to do. But Deborah and Barak start out by saying, not praise the leaders in Israel for doing what they were supposed to do, but praise God for the leaders in Israel doing what they're supposed to do. So they're right off the bat recognizing and seeing this thing that's happened is, yes, it's a good thing, and it's good that the Israelites have been obedient for once, and it's good that they've won this battle, but we want to give praise and honor to where it's due. Verse 4. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Deborah's recognizing, again, God's work in the midst of this battle. She references in here and talks about earthquakes, right? Even shaking Mount Sinai, which was like a big, a big image for the people of Israel. Recognizing that this battle that was taking place was the Lord's battle. It wasn't just the people, but she's giving imagery to God being a part of the battle, God having the battle in his hand, that he would even cause earthquakes, and read later about floods. She talks about the position that Israel was in with the Canaanites at this point, that there was no one allowed to be on the highways, right? That they didn't have any weapons of war, right? And so that's because the Canaanites at the time had like kind of ruled over them with an iron fist in some ways. Like the Canaanites had all of the army and had all of the, the 900 chariots, but Israel really was in a weak position and didn't have anything. And yet in that weak position, God has stepped in and rescued them and saved them. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley. Following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen, from Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princess of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels among the clans of Reuben. There were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. Okay. So what we see here again in this song is Deborah praising the tribes of Israel that came out to war and came to help, and kind of like shaming the ones who stayed home, right? She says, good job to Benjamin, to Zebulun, Issachar, and Naphtali, but where was Reuben? There was lots of searching of his heart. He sat and thought a lot about coming to war, but didn't make it. Where was the Gadites or Gilead? Where was Dan and Asher? Right? And so she kind of, in this song that in front of everyone, called out these tribes that didn't participate. Verse 20. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So we see here, again, she's calling to the heaven, the stars fought, the torrent Kishon. So the Kishon was a river, and so she's talking about the river flooding and taking all of these chariots or taking some of the army, right? Again, she's recognizing, remembering, seeing that God's the one who won this battle. Yes, we had to be obedient. Yes, we had to go out and fight the battle, but God is the one. Stars from heaven were fighting for us, she says. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window, she peered with the mother of Sisera, wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil, a woman or two for every man? Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. Two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So here Deborah and Barak are singing about Sisera's mother, waiting for him to come back from battle, looking out the window, waiting and watching and wondering where he is and why he's late. So this is, again, just a victory cheer, a victory song, celebrating that God has delivered them from their enemies, okay, and even put their enemies to shame. And he ends in verse 31. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. So I want this morning not to focus so much on what happened in the battle and what Deborah and Barak are specifically singing about, but I want us to look at the pattern of singing after God delivers, after God rescues. There's really two points I'm going to make this morning, that God's people need rescuing, that we need to look to God to deliver us, that we don't need to solve all of our problems in our own strength, And then second, that when he does deliver us, we have to remember to look back to him and praise him, okay? So, let's do this. Let's get in groups of three or four people around you, and I want you to answer this question. What battles, what struggles do you face today? Okay, we're reading about Deborah and Barak and Israel, and they face this battle, this struggle with the Canaanites, with Sisera. But I want you to name what are some battles that you have before you. Okay, sound good? Three or four people around you, answer the question, what battles do you face today? All right. Can I call us back together? I won't ask everybody to share, but does anybody want to share a struggle that they're facing? Yeah? Fighting your own flesh. Fighting your own flesh, yep. Peer pressure. Peer pressure, yep. Anybody else deal with that? Sharing your Legos, I know. That is a real struggle. Okay, afraid that you can't do something, yep. What else? Chores, yep. I don't want to do my chores either. Yep. Being content, having idols, yep.
Just like a battle over service versus selfishness.
Yep, yep, giving of your time and stuff, and yep.
You like figure as a church, like a battle, being in a world where the world thinks certain sin, not sin.
Yep. Yep. Standing on what's true and right in God's word. Yep. Anger. Anybody struggle with anger? Anybody having health issues that have been bothering you, keeping you down? Either in you or somebody you love? Any moms and dads got disobedient children? No, surely not, right? What about struggles at work? Anybody got struggles or battles going on at work? Things that are hard there? Anybody struggling with lust? Anybody's money tight? Not sure where you're going to pay the bills? Anybody stressed out? That's one I heard from some of the little guys up front here. What about making decisions about, like, what's next in life, or where am I going to go after college, or what am I going to do next in life? Anybody have family members who aren't believers? Feel the strife and the struggle there, the battle with that? Anybody in conflict with somebody else? If you were to ask me today, I would tell you that I believe with all my heart that I need God to help me fight all of these battles. Like on a cognitive level, I believe that I can't fight all these on my own, that I need God to step in and help me. But tomorrow, I'm going to get busy. And tomorrow, things are going to come up that feel like they need to be solved immediately. And even though I believe that, even though we might believe that we need the Lord, I am going to take hold of that thing, make a decision, and do it. and hope for the best. And I'm going to struggle with slowing down, waiting upon the Lord, trusting His timing. Right? I'm just going to power through. Turn to Psalm 121. Paul sent me a sermon to listen to this week, and this psalm was referenced, and I thought it was real fitting for what we're talking about today, and Deborah and Barak's song. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Anybody else struggle with feeling like you have to have the answers? Or maybe not, like you might not believe that you have to have the answers, but then life just kind of takes over and you just get in go mode and do it. The truth that I want us to hear this morning is that the Lord is our keeper. The Lord is fighting for us. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. So whatever I'm facing, whatever stress, whatever fear, whatever anger comes my way, whatever it is, I have a helper. And not just any old helper, but I have the one who created all of those things that are stressing me out and causing me fear. He made everything, and it says he's my helper. I just have to look up. I just have to fix my eyes on him and trust him. Some of us here today, probably all of us, need to choose to give these battles to the Lord and stop trying to manage them on our own. This is what we see, a glimmer of hope in Israel, is that for once they didn't try to solve it on their own. They said, you know what, we really need the Lord here. We really need to be obedient. We really need to turn to Him. We really need to trust Him. And it says that because of that, they had rest in the land for 40 years. That one act of obedience, that one step of choosing to let the Lord fight their battles, right? They were living in fear. They were living in anxiety. They had these people that had these mighty chariots that were ruling over them, that had all the reason in the world to be fearful and to be stuck and to stay in where they were at. They had already intermarried with these families that worshipped other gods, and so like they had familial strife. They had all kinds of struggles, husbands and wives, like, right, to choose to follow the Lord was going to cause some division in homes and families. And they had all the same things. And for a moment, they chose to surrender it to the Lord. And some of us today, it's in your head, this battle that you've been fighting, this thing that you've been struggling with, that you're wrestling with, that keeps you up at night. And God wants us to recognize that He's the one that can solve that problem for us, that we don't have to solve it on our own. This doesn't mean that there isn't work to be done on our part, but that we first seek God's wisdom and direction, and we trust Him with the outcome rather than forcing the outcome to go the way that we think is best. There's over and over and over again in Scripture, it says, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. And the reason is because God goes slower than we want Him to. Right? It means that this thing that I've got to figure out right now, in my mind, it's an emergency. I've got to solve it. I've got to deal with it. I've got to come up with an answer. I don't have time to wait on the Lord. I don't have time to consult him and sit around and wait for an answer. I don't even have time to open up my Bible and see what it has to say. I just got to get it done. I got too busy. We have to trust him with the outcome rather than forcing the outcome to go the way that we think. We have to give to God first, even when there isn't enough money to pay the bills. Okay, this is an example that applies to all of the others. But even when I'm doing my budget and I'm looking and saying, man, I've got this bill and this bill and this bill and this bill, and at the end it's already negative. Like, I already have nothing left over. And it's choosing in that moment to give first to the Lord and trusting. Where does our help come from? Does it come from our paycheck? No. That's not the thing that sustains us. The thing that sustains us is God, who created your paycheck. And he created your work. And he holds everything in his hand. But that's a very vulnerable position to be in when we take these things, these battles, these struggles, and we say, all right, I don't understand how this is going to be solved. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. It doesn't look good to me. But I'm going to lay it before the Lord and trust him with it. You're going to trust that the Lord is your keeper. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It means that we lay down our anger. We allow God to bring his justice in his timing, which is always going to be slower than we want it to be. When there's been something wrong done to you, when there's something in you that's just welling up anger, when you've got hours of homework to do and your other kids are out playing in the street and you want to be out there with them, and you're just angry, we have to trust the Lord that he's going to deal with those things in his timing. We don't have to take control of it. We can just do and be obedient and take the next step of obedience and do what is in front of you that you're supposed to do and trust that God's going to work out all of the other parts. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God's not missing out on what's going on. He is aware and understands it at a deeper level than you can even imagine. You don't have to control it. You don't have to solve it. You don't have to figure it out. You just have to turn it over to the one who will. He's not asleep. He's not hiding. He keeps Israel. He keeps us. He holds us. It means that we confess sin to God and to the church. We share our struggles with the people that God's placed around us in our house church. It says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. So if your struggle was some sort of sin, was some sort of thing that God, you know, God doesn't want you to do, but it just keeps coming up in your life and keeps coming up. You've got to confess it. You've got to lay it at his feet. You've got to talk to him about it. And then you've got to talk to the people that he's put in your life about it and allow that plan that God's put in place to work in your life. Let those people hold you accountable. Be vulnerable enough to share it, to share the struggle. It says, doesn't say, you better keep yourself from all evil. Who does it say is going to keep us from evil? The Lord. The Lord will keep you from all evil. If you've got evil in your life, if you've got evil that's hanging around in your heart, the Lord will keep you from it. Trust him with it. Give it to him. Give it to him. Don't try to fix it on your own. Don't muster up the strength yourself. Give it to the Lord. Trust him with it. We've got to trust God to be the one to rescue us. And in that trusting, this is really important, guys, in that trusting the Lord, in this giving it to Him, in this waiting upon the Lord, we don't want to be like Reuben and Gad and Asher. We don't want to just sit idly by and watch the battle take place. Okay, some of us are riding the coattails of other people in church. Some of us feel really good about things that are happening in the church and life, and we're, man, this community is really great and awesome. We're riding the coattails of other people that are really experiencing that. I want to challenge us. I want to push us. Don't sit idly by and just watch it and cheer for it as it's happening. Get in the battle. Get in the community. Be the one that someone else can come to and confess their sin. Be the one who's cheering people on as they're going through these battles and struggles. Be the one who is humble and willing to share your struggles with others. Just because we trust God to be our helper, to be our keeper, to be the one who's winning the battle, doesn't mean that we can sit back and just ponder like the clan of Reuben did, right? Got called out for it, right? We've got to step in the battle. We've got to be willing and ready. When God says go, we got to be, our yes already has to be on the table. So, we've got to choose to give the Lord the battles. We've got to believe and trust that the battles that we face, that the Lord does have an answer and that He does have a way for us and that He will lead us through that. We've got to trust that and we've got to give those things to Him, trusting Him. We can't take control ourselves and try to solve all of our problems on our own. And then, guys, when He does solve our problems, when He does step in and help, we've got to stop and praise. We've got to slow down enough to recognize the one who did it. Again, we see, I read all of these different songs all through Scripture, and they're all this recognizing what the Lord has done, recognizing who the Lord is, singing back to Him the works that He's done in our lives. God has done incredible things, and oftentimes we're too busy or we're just too distracted to remember to praise Him. I want to challenge you to sing. Anybody in here like not a good singer? I had this time, it's probably, it was like 12 or 13 years ago now, and it still sticks with me, which is a good point. I was praying, we were in a group of men at a different church, praying for someone, and the Lord just brought this song to mind, and I started singing it in front of all of them. And I had one of the older men pull me aside and said, "Now, Jeremy, if you ever feel led to sing a song, you should probably ask me to help get it started." That was horrible. That sounded terrible. I know. And I hate that, because it was a beautiful thing that God was doing in my heart. I want to challenge you to not let the fear of the way your singing sounds. I promise you, if you ever stood next to me on a Sunday morning or a Friday night at house church, my breath is probably stinky and my voice is terrible. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But you got to push through that. That's not what it's about. That's not what we see in Scripture, in Israel's history. They just sang. They shouted. Many of the things we call songs in Scripture were like chants, right? They weren't singing beautifully. They were just chanting these things over and over and over again because they believed them and because they wanted to celebrate what God was doing. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You, O my soul. Rejoice, Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Guys, you could sing in the car, sing in the shower, sing with your kids, sing with your spouse. Don't be too cool to really praise the Lord. God created you. And guys, we're going to sing for eternity. So we might as well just get used to it, deal with it. Men who don't like to sing, learn to love it. Learn to love it. And I challenge you this. I'm often embarrassed. It's dumb that I get embarrassed about this, but I get embarrassed when anybody's talking about any song in the world that's not a worship song, because I have no idea. Like, I just don't listen to music. It's anything other than whatever my Amazon Music radio channel that says worship music. I just click that. That's what I listen to. So I don't know, and I'm embarrassed by that all the time when people are talking about a song, and I'm like, I don't know, and they'll bring up some famous artist, and I'm like, yeah, I'm not cool. But I want to challenge you guys, like, sing worship songs. Sing worship songs. God created you for it. And if God is at work in your life, if he's moving in your life, then you should sing back to him. It's the way that God's people have related to him since the beginning. And it's what we're going to do for eternity. Guys, I'm so thankful for Tabitha being a part of our house church. Every week, it seems like, we do prayer time at house church where we share our struggles and we pray for each other. And Tabitha is always the one to come back and say, I've got a praise. Remember, you guys prayed for me about this struggle that I had going on? Well, guess what God did? She's always ready and willing. I thank you for that, to be the one to say, let's not forget that God's answering our prayers. We don't just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. We've got to praise. We've got to thank him for the work that he's doing. Sometimes I hear people complain about the songs that we sing in the church. Sometimes I complain about the songs we sing in the church. And I'm sure that there were Israelites who didn't like some of the records that David was producing at the time. Singing, guys, is not about whether you like the song or not. Singing is about your relationship with God, your experience with God, and what God's doing in your life, and singing it back to him. And so I want to say this. If you're struggling with singing, if your heart is just not ready to sing to the Lord, then I want to challenge you to go back to our first thing and give your things to the Lord. Because as God works in your life, as God moves, as God takes these struggles, the anger, the pride, the fear, the anxiety, the difficult coworker, all of these things, as God takes those, as we give them to him and he deals with them, guess what? Our response is going to be, oh, thank you, God. Thank you so much. But if we're doing it in our own strength and our own power, then we just sing to ourselves because we think we did it. And so if you're struggling to sing, if you're like, I don't really feel like singing to the Lord, then I want you to take a step back and go, okay, there must be something I'm missing, because God is wonderful and beautiful and so worthy of our praise. And so if you're struggling to sing to him, then it's got to be because you misunderstand something about who he is, or you're not trusting him in your life. You're not allowing him to work. Because I promise you, God created us this way. It's just how it is. When he does something, when he shows up in our life, our response is to sing, to praise. We sang earlier, "You have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other." Did we sing that? Yeah. You've led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. Guess what? If you've called out to God recently in a fire in your life, and he's brought you through the fire, or you've gone through a dark night, and the Lord's met you in that place, you've invited him into that, and he's rescued you out of that, you're going to sing that song just a little bit differently, aren't you? Those words mean something. We sang, "Open the heavens, come, living water, all my fountains are in you." Guess what? If you are living your life desperate for God to move because you've recognized that there's nowhere else for you to turn, rather than trying to provide for yourself, rather than making your own way, you fall before God in desperation and ask him to provide a way for him to give you living water. You're going to sing that song differently when your heart is in that posture. We are getting ready to sing this line. "You stood before my failure, and you carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand." If you've got sin in your life that you've confessed to God and to the church, and you've received forgiveness from him, those words mean so much more. Those words mean so much more. Today, I just want to call us to sing, to trust God to be our helper, trust him to be our keeper, to be the one that we lift our eyes to look to, and then to just remember to praise him when he answers our call. Let me pray for us, and we'll sing.